We're in 2 Samuel chapter 14. We left off about verse 25 last Sunday. We're looking at David and how his family situation is playing out after his sin with Bathsheba. There's consequences to our actions, especially when we're not in God's will. There are consequences to our actions when we're in God's will. And God can pour out His blessings upon us. But when we're not in God's will to do things, there's definitely consequences that oftentimes we don't want to see or deal with. And David's experiencing some of this now that after his sin with Bathsheba, his sin was presented to him by Nathan the prophet. And he repented, but there's still consequences of that sin. He lost his firstborn. His sons are sort of following in dad's footsteps. They're not the kind of people they should be. His the crown prince, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. Then his third son, Absalom, which was Tamar's brother, waited for a while, but he sought out revenge on his brother. He threw a party, invited his brother Amnon, and when it was a convenient time, he had him killed by his servants. After he did that, David mourned over the situation. However, he didn't take any kind of corrective action that he could have taken as a king or the chief justice of the nation or as a father. He just basically let things ride. His son Absalom fled to his mother's hometown up north, Geshur. And basically he was in exile. But David still mourned for his son Absalom, even though he had done this terrible thing by murdering his brother. And it was murder. Even though he did it in vengeance, it wasn't justified the way that it happened. So he is in exile for a while. Joab, David's general, saw David mourning. He also was concerned about the throne. If something happened to David, who would it go to? So Joab thought it best to try to reconcile David and Absalom. So he sent a woman that he had, I guess, hired to present a story to David, much like Nathan did when he was sent to Bathsheba. And a woman presented this story, and David sort of bought into the story. And the woman's son should be protected and reconciled. And the woman says, okay, king, you're in the same situation. You know, you've not reconciled with your son, Absalom. And David said, Joab put you up to this. She said, yep, Joab put me up to it. So that sort of touched David's heart. He allowed Absalom to come back to Israel, but still he didn't deal with the situation. He didn't pardon him. He didn't punish him. He didn't do anything. Not only that, he kept the distance from Absalom from him. So there was no renewal of relationship there between the king and Absalom. And that's sort of where we left off. David and his son Absalom are estranged right now. And that causes some concern. It's questionable if something happens to David. Is the throne going to go to Absalom or not? Oftentimes when we read the Bible, it's hard to keep in context the people's ages. How old do you think David is right now? Anybody?
50. He's 40s, I think.
Well, David was around 20 or so, maybe, when he killed Goliath. That was another 20 years that Saul was on the throne before David, 20 years or so, so that's 40. David has been on the throne for a while now, and he's got a bunch of kids. Yeah, a bunch of kids.
Were they all born while he was on the throne?
No, some before. But scholars are. How old do you think Absalom is right now?
He's probably about 20.
Absalom's in his 40s.
Scholars think he's in his 40s. So as Absalom in his 40s, that puts David about 60s.
Yeah.
You know, we tend not to think about that kind of stuff when we're reading the scripture. And Joab is concerned because David is getting up in age. David is getting up in age.
60's not old.
I know. I'm in my 60s. I feel like I'm in the 40s, you know.
Yes, but healthcare wasn't quite the same back then.
No, you're right.
You're right.
Life expectancy wasn't.
But I think in the Middle East, you know, they don't really put a lot of emphasis on the birthdays and age, because I do have patients that came from the Middle East, and I always have to remind them when the child's birthday is or how old the child, because they don't even pay attention to that. I have to tell them because they don't know. And when they go to the clinic, they're asked when their baby's birthday. They don't know because they don't really think about that. It's just not important to them.
Okay. But as we're reading today, just keep in mind, Absalom is sort of maybe early 40s. David maybe be early 60s, something like that. So that's sort of the lifetime frame that we're looking at here. Okay, picking up at verse 25 on chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. Verse 25. And in all Israel, there was none to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, and therefore he polled it, or cut his hair, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons, and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar, and she was a woman of fair countenance. Okay, Absalom's in his 40s. He's a good-looking guy.
Full head of hair.
Full head of hair, yeah, full head of hair. He's got 3 kids already. And he's honoring his sister that was raped by naming one of his children Tamar. Absalom is making a play for the throne, or we'll see as it plays out here later. People are fickle when it comes to politics. Oftentimes a person can get elected just by their looks.
That's the problem.
Yeah, oftentimes they can. They can.
Yeah. Yeah. That's basically how John F. Kennedy got in. Because of his looks.
Yeah.
He said more women voted during that than ever before after seeing him on TV.
Who's that?
JFK.
No, yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly how he
Yeah, went. People are fickle. If you remember when King Saul came to the throne, he was a good-looking guy. That was a guy that people wanted, head and shoulders above everybody else, and good-looking and strong and all that kind of. And people were fickle over it. That wasn't God's choice. That was the people's choice. Mm-hmm. God gave them what they wanted.
Just like he's given us what we're asking for. Unfortunately.
I'm just thinking about my previous church now. We had the pastor was there when he left. When he came in, he's a retired Air Force lieutenant colonel. He was a good-looking guy. Everything he asked for, he got. Just based on his looks and charm. And it messed up the church. It really messed up the church. But people are fickle about appearances.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people are fickle about the life partners they choose. You know, it just, we need to look at their hearts like God does.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I guess nothing has changed that much.
Mm-hmm. But he was a good-looking guy. Verse 28. And so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house and said to him, "What for have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore I come from Geshur. It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." We see the kind of character of Absalom. Yeah. He's got no morals about him. He can't get his way. He's going to make something happen. You know, he's wanting to get back within the inner circle of the king's advisors and so forth there. He wants to position himself to where he can ascend to the throne easily. Right now he's estranged from his father, so it makes his opportunities to ascend to the throne questionable. He wants to reestablish that relationship. He knows that Joab can engineer all kind of things. He's engineered things before. He engineered it for him to come back home to Israel. Joab is a man that makes things happen. This is a general of David's army. But he's ignoring Absalom too. He just won't answer him. So Absalom said, "I'll get his attention. I'll burn his field down. That'll get his attention.
I guarantee you it would."
So he burned his field down, and it did get his attention. And Joab did what Absalom asked him to do. He went to the king to try to reestablish that relationship between Absalom and King David. So Joab came to the king and told him. When he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Okay, they're back together. Is anything solved? No. Absalom has still committed murder. Nothing happened. Absalom's, you know, back with in some kind of relationship with his father. I think David knows, well, Absalom's showing us what kind of person he is by the things that he's doing. And I think David's scared of him right now, because David's aged now. Absalom's a good-looking guy. He's third in line to the throne. He killed Amnon, who was first. Chileab, we don't know what happened to him. He's just sort of disappeared. Either he died, or he's an idiot, or something. We don't know what happened to him. And so Absalom is now the crown prince, the next for the throne.
He's
going to
make it happen.
He's going to make it happen. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. "And it came to pass after that, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man came with a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee.' And David said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Some kind of politician.
And was David completely unaware of this? Because, I mean, he had to be out there for a long time doing this in order
David probably knew what was going on. But, again, David's older, and we see where he's been very indulgent with his children. He's not correcting them. He's not disciplining them. He's been basically an absent father to his sons. You know, he's been off in war or playing around or something like that, and he's not been raising his sons the way he should have. So his sons don't have the character that King David had when he was that age.
Well, he had all those wives. He had to make the rounds.
Yeah, I guess his wives kept him busy too. But Absalom is doing things that makes his political status elevated. He's hiring these guys to run before him. He's got chariots going through the streets. It's like nowadays somebody renting a limousine to go everywhere they're going. You know, he must be important if he's in a limousine, you know. And here he's going everywhere in a chariot with people running before him and stuff. He's got to be an important guy, you know. Who is that? That's Absalom, the king's son. Oh, okay. He's probably going to be our next king.
So he's intercepting people who would be on their way to see the king. He's just stopping them short.
Stopping them short.
And no, don't talk to them. Talk to me. I got you.
Yeah.
I understand.
Or maybe they can't get an audience with the king. Everybody can't see the king. There's too many people in Israel. There's some things that the king don't need to deal with. It needs to be dealt at lower levels. And Absalom says, the king won't see you. You come to me, you know. When I'm king, I would fix that. I would take care of you. You're an important person. I know you're an Israelite, you know, and the king won't see you.
Snake.
King can't see everybody.
And maybe King David was falling down on the job here because he says, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. So maybe there, you know, King David wasn't designating someone just like Moses was told to do by his father-in-law. You know, you need to appoint judges so that it's not all coming to you. So maybe, you know, the king wasn't delegating the way he needed to, which opened the hole for Absalom to jump in.
Now, even nowadays, you've got people take cases to court, and you get ready to go to court, and the judge says, no merit, and throws it out. And all that effort you went to get it to court, nothing happens. You can't even get anybody to review it or do anything. The judge just looks at it. Maybe he's got too many cases he wants to deal with. Oh, this one's not important. No merit, throw it out. I mean, this happened to us when we spent thousands of dollars to go to court, and it's just thrown out. No merit. So that might have been happening here too. I mean, there's so many cases maybe that's coming before the king or the king's counselors or something like that. They all can't get there. But Absalom says, I'd take care of you. Yeah, you're important to me.
So he's getting the disgruntled people like David got the disgruntled people from Saul.
You've been reading the Bible, haven't you?
A little bit.
Okay. Always want change, you know.
But that's still a snake. That's still his father. He's still dirty, man.
That's right.
Well, I should have put an arrow through his neck.
Calm down now.
Well, but that's what, I mean, that's what all politicians do even now. They reach out to the ones who are upset about something. They figure out, okay, what is the most people upset about what? Let's target that and, you know, shove it through our opponents, you know.
Here's what one of the commentators said about Absalom. He became more popular and more trusted than David, and Absalom knew exactly how to do this. He carefully cultivated an exciting and enticing image with the chariots, horses, 50 men running before him. He worked hard. He would rise early in the morning. He knew where to position himself beside the way to the gate. He looked for troubled people, anyone who had a lawsuit. He reached out to troubled people. He'd call them over to him. He took a personal interest in a troubled person. What city are you from? He sympathized with the person. Your case is good and right. He never attacked David directly. There was no deputy of the king to hear you. He never dissed the king. There's no deputy of the king to hear you. Nobody appointed by the king to hear you. Without directly attacking David, Absalom promised to do better. Oh, that I were made judge of the land. Everyone who had any suit or cause could come to me. I would give him justice. So Absalom was working the political system to his benefit. And he was winning the people over.
4 years.
And he was very clever in everything he's doing here. David was Israel's greatest king, but Israel's becoming dissatisfied with David. The people in Israel are not stupid. They know what's going on. They know what happened with Bathsheba. They know David wasn't going out and leading the army when he should have been leading the army. And they know what is going on, maybe not directly, but they're hearing stories of what's happening in the royal circles. David was getting older. His sins were diminishing his standing. People liked change, and Absalom was exciting. Absalom was very skilled and cunning.
Snake.
Yeah.
Most lawyers are.
And David's becoming rejected because of all the things that were going on in court. But David was the greatest king that Israel had ever had, but he diminished his standing somewhat before the people by things that he was doing and things he should have done he didn't do. Okay, verse 7 to 10. And it came to pass after 40 years, and this is where scholars sort of get the opinion that Absalom was 40 years old. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Sneaky guy. Sneaky guy. Hebron was the historical city that David started out his power in as king. And it was sort of like a second capital of Israel kind of thing. So Absalom knows that David is watching him, knows what he's doing and everything, even though he's not taking any action. So he pretends, maybe, that he made a vow to the Lord, and to fulfill that vow, he needs to go to Hebron to fulfill that vow. And David, being the kind of indulgent parent he's always been, he said, yeah, sure, go ahead, no problem. But Absalom's got an ulterior motive, and he's using this as an opportunity to start a rebellion, a coup, an overthrow of David. Starting now. He's already made a name for himself in Jerusalem with the people. He knows they like him. He thinks the time's right for him to ascend to the throne and dethrone his father David. So he's starting that action. Right.
He really took his time with it too, to set it up. I mean, he didn't rush into it.
Almost everything that happens in a political world that we think happens like overnight, no.
Yeah,
it's been set up and planned and maneuvered and all in the background that we don't know what's going on.
Yep.
So you think this is accurate for 40 years because there's some commentaries that think that might have been different.
Well, that's one of the scholars think that it's referring to his age.
Well, in my version, it actually doesn't say 40. It says at the end of 4 years.
Yeah.
So to me, that sounds, you know, according to that, I would think that basically for 4 years, he's out there going, you know, if only I were a judge, I would help take care of you and do, you know, basically spent 4 years setting everything up.
We'll see several translations in the Bible. There's variations in the way it's translated, and especially in time like that.
Yeah.
Let's see, where's that one I'm thinking about? There's one where it talks about how many times should I forgive my brother?
77.
And then others say 77. So there's variations in translations like that. Okay, verse 11 and 12. And Absalom went, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel from Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilgal, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So they invited 200 people out of their simplicity. In other words, they didn't know what was going on. The crown prince invited us to a party in Hebron. Who am I to say no? You know? So he's going to Hebron, invited 200 people, going to have a party there. Everybody's going. They don't know what's going on. But perception could be...
smoke and mirrors. Smoke and
mirrors. Perception could be that Absalom is making a play for the throne. He's got these 200 people supporting him that went to Hebron with him. And now he's called Ahithophel. He's a senior counselor to David. And Ahithophel's going. 200 guys. And the king's personal counselor's going too with Absalom. Ooh. And we've already been told as soon as the trumpet blows. Uh-oh. What's happening here?
Well, he sent out the PsyOps guys beforehand. The PsyOps and civil affairs guys to get everybody queued up for the right, things.
Yeah. Things are not what they appear. Absalom don't have the broad base of support, really the broad base of support that the perception is that he has. Because he is who he is as crown prince, he can ask people to do things and they'll do it without question. Not knowing his ulterior motives. His motives is to give the appearance that he's got broad bands of broad support to ascend to the throne. That's the appearance that he's
here's a question,
putting together here.
Do you think it's he knows he doesn't necessarily have the support yet and he's putting these people in place to get the support? Or, you know, he has deluded himself to the fact that he has the support? I mean, because...
I think it's a little of both.
Because a lot of times, I mean, and you saw this even with Saul. Saul was under the perception that nothing was wrong. You know, he was chasing after David to defeat David, and that he was always in the right, and that he was always going to win. And, you know, every battle that, you know, that was going to be fought, you know, that he everything should go his way type of thing. You know, and now we see Absalom, you know, people, you know, can pull people that are close to them or that they, that you know, pat them on the back all the time. And now all of a sudden, they think everything they're doing is right.
A lot of people are fickle. They want to be with the winner. Who looks like the winner? That's who I'm going to go with. And right now, Absalom's looking pretty good. You know, good looking guy, young guy. He's already,
Conniving,
yeah. He's already got support at the city gate, you know, with a lot of people. He's got men running before him. He's riding in a chariot through town, you know. There's got to be something there.
Well, Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Okay. So usually it doesn't matter what we're doing. We think we're right. You know, we do what we think is right. Now, whether or not we're smart and listen to advice, as Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Mm-hmm. It's when we stop listening to advice of good godly counsel that we get in trouble.
Absalom knows he's got to build the impression, perception, though, that he's got the power now. And, who's Ahithophel? Anybody? Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. He's a senior counselor to David. He's the grandfather to Bathsheba. There is a lot of commentators think that Ahithophel intentionally is going to Absalom's side as revenge against David for the disgrace that he brought upon the family by his affair and then marriage of Bathsheba. Yeah, murdered son-in-law. But Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. So whether Absalom tricked him or not initially, Ahithophel is going over to Absalom's side.
And David at this point knows fully. Mm-hmm. He is not, you know, he's losing the support of all of his.
Yeah, David's concerned. He's really concerned.
I think Psalm 41, you know, talks about his feelings.
If David was old self and his son asked to go to Hebron, he said, put him in jail. Lock him up. Mm-hmm. But he didn't do that. Didn't do that. He let him carry it out. Okay, 13 to 18. Then there came a messenger to David. The hearts of the men of Israel after Absalom. And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all the servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. David's fleeing. He's scared. Scared of his own son. Scared that Absalom's going to come and attack Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a fortified city. David had a hard time taking the city. David is a soldier. He knows all the vulnerabilities of the city. Why is he fleeing? He don't want to fight. He don't want the city to come under siege by Absalom. He don't want to see a civil war in Israel. He had rather flee than stay and fight as the true king of Israel.
Where is Solomon at this time? How old is he? Do we know?
Solomon? I don't know. He's younger. Quite a bit younger. Solomon, I'm just guessing. Might be 20 now. I don't know. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But he's a younger son. And we'll see later that where David had promised Bathsheba that her son was going to ascend to the throne. But David is afraid. He seemed like he don't have the fight that was in him as a younger man. And he's leaving the city with his mighty men. Now these Cherethites and Pelethites and Gittites. The foreigners, they're his bodyguard. They're not Israelites.
They're mercenaries.
Mercenaries, yeah. But his personal bodyguards. And they're going with him. He's paying these guys to be his personal bodyguards. Now, that also, I think, has something to say about David. Now, the Gittites is talking about the 600 men that were with him when he was in Gath, when he was fleeing. Okay, say those guys were in their 20s maybe at the time. How old are they now? They're probably in their 50s. They're still loyal to David. But they're not the young fighting men they used to be, you know. They may have it in their hearts.
Is it the same men or is it maybe their children?
It's the same men.
I don't know. I've met a lot of crusty old soldiers. I'd rather not face them the battle.
I understand that. I understand that. But in general, when you age, you know, the army is not an old guy's business. Oh, it's a young guy's business.
I agree wholeheartedly.
And these 600 loyal guys that's been with him throughout the whole time, their age didn't stop. They aged just like King David did. They're old guys now, so far as the army goes.
Huh? He can trust them.
He can trust them, and they're loyal to him. But they're old guys.
So, it doesn't matter. They still got some fight left in them.
They do. And they will fight. They will fight for David.
Exactly.
And they're going with him.
You ready to go re-enlist?
I mean, there's still some fight in me, too. You know, I can't do it the same way I used to do it, though. But these guys are getting old. They've been with him throughout the whole time. And they're mighty men. But they're old mighty men.
Think about it this way. Age and wisdom.
Yep. Yeah.
Smarter than we were when we were in.
Work smarter, not harder.
Exactly.
So he's got his foreign mercenary bodyguards that he's paying that are going with him. He's got his 600 mighty men that are going with him that are aging warriors. So, David's got a lot of support there, but in battle, I don't know. And David probably has to be asking himself, is God with me? Or is he with Absalom?
Yeah.
Is this a result of my sins that are catching up with me? Is this God's plan for me? That I'm going to be dethroned by my son because of my past sins? Is this the consequence of that? But whatever it is, David decides not to stay and fight. He decides to flee. And he's fleeing with those that are loyal to him. He's leaving 10 concubines back there to take care of the stuff in the palace and stuff.
Well, why would he do that?
He's got a lot of stuff back there. He's a king. Somebody needs to take care of his stuff. He's leaving there. He can't take all his stuff with him. He can trust his 10 concubines to take care of that. And he's confident his son won't do anything to his concubines. That
we know
he's
leaving behind.
We know that. We know what Absalom does.
Yeah. But I'm just, you know, the whole thing about leaving anybody back just doesn't make any sense to me.
You can't take everything with
him. You know, he also learned that lesson in Gath when he did leave nobody behind, and then the whole community got taken over and
As we go on in the chapter, we can see where he's going to leave people behind on purpose to be informants and spies and so forth, letting them know what's going on. But we'll get to that next week. So we're about out of time now. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray that we'll see applications in your word to our own lives, Lord. Open our eyes to that. Now as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.